That second verse caught me by surprise. Tonight we're going to be talking about knowing the people of God. Last week the topic was knowing the power of God. And it's my hope that at the end of tonight's discussion you'll see that these two messages go together, because God's power is uniquely expressed in and through God's people, particularly when they assemble to form the body of Christ. I think it's appropriate also to be sharing this message just before the Feast of Trumpets on Sunday. The rapture could come any time, could come this Sunday, it could come next year, could come in 10 years' time. It's going to happen one day, may as well be this Sunday. So we're going to begin tonight by reading together a passage of Scripture that wonderfully illustrates the life we share as those who were born again by the power of the living God. And speaking of Scripture, you have detailed notes there, hard copies. Those of you at home, the notes are posted online, and they contain all the Scripture references that we draw from this evening. There are 36 references in all. I'm not going to quote them all, but they certainly do form the basis for what I'm going to be saying tonight. And if you're interested, you can study them at home, and they are a great blessing. But we're going to begin tonight by reading a passage in Luke chapter 1, verses 39 to 44. The background here is that Mary, the mother of Jesus, is pregnant. She's about 3 months pregnant, and she leaves Nazareth, goes up to the hill country of Judah to spend time with her cousin Elizabeth, who is also pregnant. She's about 6 months pregnant with John the Baptist, or the baby who will become John the Baptist. And we'll begin reading in verse 39. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leapt in my womb for joy. This scripture comes to mind whenever I think of the people of God and the body of Christ. And it's a real experience for me every time I come through those doors for a meeting here. When I meet the people of God, this group, we share something extraordinary. We have in our hearts the life of Jesus Christ. It's something unique that every one of us shares. And just like the baby in Elizabeth's womb responded to the baby in Mary's womb, I often feel that same surge of joy just looking at you all. Very unremarkable bunch of people, I must say, but you have something so beautiful inside you. And it's a real thing. It's not something made up. It's not something you can really express, but it is real. In Christ, God entered the world he created. Then he entered me and you and us. The Spirit of the living God is the heart and soul of Christianity. More than a founder, more than a figurehead, more than an inspiration or a leader or a prophet, he is our life. Resurrection life that we all share. His life is all we have. It's everything we have. Any identity or life we think we have beyond Christ or apart from Christ is a sad illusion that makes it difficult to fully appreciate the mystical union we share not only with God, but also with the people of God everywhere, of every tribe and nation, who each bear within them a spark of that divine life. Resurrection life. So what we're going to do now for the next few minutes is look at three aspects of the body of Christ. First, the preparing the body of Christ, then building the body of Christ, and then fellowship within the body of Christ. This wonderful shared fellowship we have is most evident when two or three of us gather together in his name. Jesus said as much, when two or three of you gather together in my name, there I am in your midst. So that life is there. And then the spark that we share may become a flame under the right conditions, as happened on the day of Pentecost. It could become a bonfire. The possibility for such an outpouring of God's Spirit upon his people was real from the moment our Creator chose to visit his creation and live among us. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, a body thou hast prepared for me. That's Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 5, a cryptic reference that's about God being born among us in a human body, described elsewhere as full of grace, full of glory, grace, and truth. First, for our individual salvation, when Jesus Christ was offered as a sacrifice for our sins, and second, so that we would assemble together as the body of Christ, Hebrews 10:25 and 1 Corinthians 12:27. In the day of his incarnation, it was something so extraordinary that nobody could grasp the significance of it. Nobody understood it. Not the mother who gave birth to him, not those who were present at his birth, not those who watched him grow and mature, not even those who became his close followers. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came to his own, and his own received him not, Scripture testifies. Jesus told them, he who has seen me has seen the Father, and nobody had a clue what he was talking about. John 14:9. But the scope of the revelation of God was just too great for them, too great for them to be grasped. He told them again, ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. And again, before Abraham was, I am. What an extraordinary statement that was. And again, I and my Father are one. This is what Jesus said to those people who knew him, and still they could not understand. So it was not surprising that Jesus simply presented the fact of his presence to this uncomprehending audience and invited them to follow him. He didn't explain himself or justify himself. Those explanations were left to the apostles who wrote the New Testament. Very few in his day took up the initial offer to follow him. And even those few abandoned him when he gave himself as a perfect sacrifice to lift the curse of sin on all creation. It was a glorious act of redemption. But it was only a beginning. The next step was to usher in a new dispensation. When Jesus died, the old Adamic race died with him. That dispensation was done with. That dealing of God with that human race was over. None of them can inherit eternal life. When Jesus rose from the dead, he set in motion, he initiated an entirely new race of people who can inherit eternal life. A new dispensation making Christ's life available to all who would receive it. And the full implication of that step was that it made possible a new body of Christ. The body prepared for Jesus and his incarnation, wonderful as it was, could neither contain the immensity of God nor reveal him to the whole world. That body would have to die and rise again so that multiple bodies would be empowered to go everywhere and share his life with all who would receive him. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You know, during Jesus' life on this earth, he was confined to one tiny little sliver of land. He probably never walked more than 100 or so miles north and south, maybe 50 miles east and west, and that was it. But suddenly, after his resurrection, those who were filled with his Spirit could go everywhere, and they did, preaching the gospel. Then came a final step. That was wonderful, but it wasn't all that God had in store for us. It was an unfolding revelation where both the authenticity and fullness of Christ's incarnation would be seen when the many became one again. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Jesus had prayed for that day. This is what he prayed. It's recorded in John chapter 17, that they may all be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. What an incredible statement that is. I know most of us here have read it hundreds of times. But if you pause and let the word sink in, what he's saying is absolutely extraordinary. The glory Jesus gives us is synonymous with our unity. And that mirrors the unity between the Son and the Father. Now, it happened at the first Pentecost, but I don't believe it was supposed to end there. We who are the redeemed, who meet in local assemblies everywhere in the world, are everywhere the body of Christ and should always be meeting with one accord in that one place, just as we do here tonight and every Sunday. To come together here with one accord in one place, like other bodies of Christ all over the world. Could it be that Christ's redemptive work on earth won't be complete until the revelation is complete, until he appears fully again in each local church, as on the day of Pentecost? When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe. That's what Paul said to the Thessalonians. And this may be the day in which we are privileged to live, in which the ultimate purpose of God will be unveiled for his church, not only to see Christ replicated in many individuals, but to bring forth a complete, mature, glorious body of Christ made up of those many individuals in each local assembly. Well, maybe this isn't a day when that's going to happen. But it's surely still something worth aiming for in this church. Why not? Why not aim for that complete unity, that oneness with him and with each other? Why not gather as they did on the day of Pentecost? Come to church here on a Sunday morning expecting something wonderful to happen as we gather as the body of Christ and worship our glorious God. Why not expect another outpouring of his Spirit? It's certainly, I believe, something worth aiming for in our church. So let's turn to a greater appreciation then of the body of Christ. What does church mean? And the absolute necessity of attending church and forming the church. It doesn't happen while we're not together. It happens when we come together in perfect unity. Here are the steps we've already identified towards that end. God appeared in human form as one man, Jesus of Nazareth. Then the resurrected Christ appeared in many individuals. Now we may say this was his second expression of himself. And then the many individuals formed Christ's body, a local church. We may say this is his third expression of himself. First in one body, then in many bodies, then in one body again. We must emphasize that the third expression of Christ is not found in a single man-made organization like the Catholic Church or the Southern Baptist Church or any other denomination, but in many independent assemblies of Christ's people in many locations across the world. Each local assembly is answerable to Christ alone, not to any central human authority. We are an independent body of Christ here under a Christ-appointed pastor. The steps towards the appearance of these local assemblies are clearly outlined in Scripture. Jesus said in Matthew 16, verse 18, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He does the building. It's his church. He bought it with his own blood. And the church is comprised of born-again individuals joined together as a local assembly under the leadership, as I've said, of a Christ-appointed pastor. You see that in Revelation 1:20, and then in Revelation 2 and 3 when he speaks to the seven churches. And how intimate that relationship is. I know you, he says to them. I know your works. I know what you're doing. I know your weaknesses. I know your strengths. And this is how I'm suggesting you should improve. As a group, that church forms the body of Christ in a single location. It's sustained by the life of Christ and fed by the word of God. It's self-propagating in Christ. And its purpose is to glorify God and evangelize the world. That's it. Glorify God, evangelize the world. That's our purpose on this earth. So let's look then at building the body of Christ. The ultimate objective for each of us at Bluegrass Baptist Church should be for the many here to become one, as I've said, to bring forth a complete, mature, glorious body of Christ in this location. In his letter to Colossians, Paul speaks of rejoicing to see the growth in the body of Christ, which is facilitated by his preaching the word of God and disclosing the mystery of God, he says, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, I've preached on that before, and it is a glorious hope in each of us. But, you know, if you look at the Greek there, as I did this past week, you'll notice that Christ in you, in Greek, could also be Christ among you. In other words, he's talking to the individual. He could just as well be talking to the body and saying that body is also your hope of glory. In Romans 8:18, he speaks of the glory which shall be revealed in us, not to us, but in us. We're going to turn to Ephesians to look at some extraordinary scriptures. I quoted Ephesians at length last week in the context of God's power. It's significant to me that the same letter, extraordinary letter that Paul wrote, also has an awful lot to say about God's people. Ephesians chapter 1, we'll begin at verse 18. Paul said, he prays that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Pay careful attention to these words. They are so significant. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who do believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and has put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Magnificent words, incredible words. They carry incredible implications for us, for every body of Christ. We shouldn't read that and just say, yeah, that's nice. We should be committed to seeing that happening. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 21 to 22. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 21 and 22. In whom all the building fitly framed together, speaking of the body of Christ, groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Make that personal. In whom you also, us, are being built together for God to inhabit by his Spirit, so that his glory may be seen here in us. You know, if you really get this, you'll never miss another church service. I mean, just to be in church, gathered together with the body of Christ, is one of the most glorious privileges there is, and one of the most exciting, if you really understand what he's saying here. Let's look at more from Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church, the local assembly, this group, the manifold wisdom of God. That scripture has always fascinated me. It's talking about there are rulers and authorities somewhere out there. Don't know what they like, don't know who they are, don't know how many there are, but it says very plainly that they learn about the wisdom of God by observing what goes on in the local church, in a church like this. And the way we interact with each other, and the way we grow spiritually, the way we bring in new members, the way we support each other, the way we love each other, the way we pray together. All of that, God's government in this place, God's presence in this place, God's glory in this place, is the object of study by somebody out there. That's pretty neat. Look at Ephesians chapter 3 again. Verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Fantastic. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. He's talking here about the body maturing. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Isn't that extraordinary? In this passage, he identifies ministries that edify the body of Christ so that they mature spiritually in Christ, so that they can grow up in Christ and be experience greater unity, so that God can indwell them by the glory of his Spirit, and so that the world may know that Jesus Christ is alive. In Ephesians 4:17 to 5:17, we won't read it, it's a long passage, Paul warns about the sins that will hinder unity in the body of Christ. That's worth going home and reading, because it may be that we hinder that because we don't take care of these things that Paul says will hinder the growth and the unity in the body. And then in Ephesians 5:22 and 32, he identifies the family unit as the basic building blocks of the church and gives instruction about relationships within each family, likening them to Christ's relationship with the church. Moms, dads, and children, you are vital to the life in this church. One of the great blessings that I have, again, is coming here and looking at the godly families we have here. I delight in the godly children we have here. Well-behaved, polite, decent, Jesus-loving, incredible children. Even those who get big, still just as incredible. He was smiling and shaking his head. Who, me? Christian families are the best thing. If only the rest of the world would take a hint, we wouldn't have any problems in the world, because families, children would be raised right by godly parents, raising godly children who would then form godly units in a godly church that God can fill with his glory. That's his design. Well, then let's look lastly at fellowship within the body of Christ. As the body of Christ, we share much that makes our experience in this world different and rich and good. It begins with the life of Christ in each of us, bringing us into close fellowship with one another as those who have important spiritual things in common. And those things bind us together. Here are some of them. A hunger for God's word. I believe we share that in this place. If you're not hungry for God's word, you're not going to endure much of the preaching here. Clearly, there's a hunger for God's word here. A thirst for God himself. A commitment to personal inner righteousness. A real awareness of eternity. A desire for certainty in an uncertain world. And a burden to share what we have with others. And these shared attributes, desires, is what gives us unity, tied to the Spirit of God in our midst. And our stability in a place like this means that whatever else may happen in the world, this is one place where things don't change. You know, I've been in this church now since 2013. My math's not that good. That's, I think, 7 years. And nothing has changed. Hallelujah, it's the same place. We sing the same songs. We listen to the same fantastic preaching. We have the same fellowship. And we have the same people here. Some come and go, but the core, the body of Christ, is still here. How wonderful is that? This is a place where there is certainty and stability. You can kind of put your roots down here and say, well, I've arrived, I'm settled. Doesn't mean you sit back and do nothing, but it does mean you can be certain of the fact that this is where something's going to happen. The God we serve and experience and learn about and hear from is the same God that said the same thing to Abraham 4,000 years ago and to Paul 2,000 years ago. And it's the same thing you hear preached from this pulpit every Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night. It's the same word, the same Christ speaking to us through his word. And he'll be saying the same thing for all eternity. That is stability. That's continuity. His life flows in us and through us and brings us into a spiritual union that is better experienced than explained. Some of these things you just cannot explain. When you try and describe them, they lose something. It's something you just know is real. It makes us whole. It makes us one. There's a wonderful old hymn that talks about mystical, sweet communion shared with God and with each other. And Scripture calls that mystical union fellowship. We read in 1 John, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son. That's when it starts. It's a fellowship of God's children. Romans chapter 9. It's a fellowship of the Spirit. And there you can see that fellowship in Philippians chapter 2, Luke 24, and Galatians chapter 4. It's a fellowship of his sufferings. Yes, that's a necessary part. The flesh has to die. If we are disciples, we must take up our crosses daily and follow him. And that suffering, that rigor, that dedication, that climbing on the cross every day, denying ourselves the pleasures of this world, leads inevitably to abundant, overflowing, joyful life. John chapter 10, verse 10. I love the way Jesus said that. I've come to give you life, and that more abundantly. I mean, it would be enough just to have his life. But he says, nope, this is going to be life that just overflows you. It's more than you can handle. We're also urged to walk, of course, as children of light, and to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. That's Ephesians chapter 5. Now, to maintain the right kind of fellowship, we must each be committed to facilitating the exaltation of Jesus Christ in the body that we call our church home. We must each be committed to assembling together and maintaining a spirit of unity in our assembly. We should never come to church casually or grudgingly or, okay, I just have to do it because it's my duty. And if I'm not there, Sister so-and-so is going to start gossiping about me. Or brother so-and-so. I guess men can be gossips also. We should come here with a purpose every time we meet, to maintain a spirit of unity in our assembly. We must each be a willing receptacle that will hasten and not hinder the outpouring of God's Spirit. Listen to what Moses said to the children of Israel, Deuteronomy chapter 10. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord require of thee? But to fear thy God, and to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. This should be characteristic of all God's people, especially the people of Bluegrass Baptist Church. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the